From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Want to mention, though, the number 11. There's a reason for that. 11 is the number of Christians killed every hour, every day, every year, and that during just the time span of 2000 to 2010. But if you just take that decade, you already have 100,000 lives. And while a tragedy of unimaginable proportions, the problem with statistics is that they never tell the whole story. With clinical abstract precision, they mask the unspeakable suffering and horror of our brothers and sisters with, well, just plain cold numbers. They fail to even remotely approach the reality of bombings of churches in Baghdad by Islamic militants, or the slaughter of Christians in India's northeastern state of Orissa, where as many as 500 Christians were killed, many hacked to death with machetes by Hindu radicals. And other than those who have personally survived such horrors, who can really begin to imagine the suffering of the 200,000 to 400,000 Christians believed to be living in forced labor camps in North Korea? And while the list of atrocities could sadly go on endlessly, those of us in the West should be alert to two very dangerous realities that go largely unrecognized by most Americans. The first is this chilling global war on Christians. But the second is a war on religion, which is characterized by increasing secular hostility to religion generally and to Christians in particular. It's time for all of us to wake up. Well, maybe not just wake up, but wake up, stand up, and speak up. For those sufficiently attentive, the danger signals of soft persecution in the West should alert us to hard persecution now being suffered by millions of Christians around the globe, and quite possibly, or should I say most certainly, headed our way. To those who adamantly deny that such persecution could ever happen in the West, I would kindly extend an invitation to consult the instructive realities of history. Just a blink in time ago, with the American audience watching Leave It to Beaver, firmly convinced that marijuana was the devil's weed, have taken you seriously if you said that in a matter of years it would be legalized for recreational use in a growing number of states. Would those watching Osiet and Harriet have taken you seriously if you told them that the Supreme Court would one day legalize same-sex marriage? Well, reality, of course, is full of surprises, and history isn't always merciful, which is why we must wake up, stand up, and speak up. As Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. memorably put it, history will record that the greatest tragedy of this period of social transition was not the strident clamor of the bad people, but the appalling silence of Christians. Poignantly and hauntingly, he also realized that in the end, we will not remember the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. I've written about all of that and more in the current Equip newsletter, available free of charge. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. Again, you can subscribe free of charge on the web at equip.org. While you're there, take a look at our subscription magazine as well, a brand new edition out. It is called, of course, the Christian Research Journal. The cover story is The Rise of the Comic Book Anti-Hero. We are now learning how to root for evil and perversion. Cover story, very, very important. It's part of our cultural apologetics series. You can subscribe online at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Michael, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Michael.
Hi there. Hi. I had a question about I talked to you last week about what you thought would happen when I die, being a non-believer, but yet being a pretty decent person, helping out homeless people, and helping, I can't remember the word, but I do quite a bit of good stuff. I'm just curious what you think is going to happen to me when I die. You didn't really answer it last week.
Well, Michael, first of all, I leave your fate in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. What I know based on what the Scripture teaches is that those who wish to be followers of Jesus Christ and participants in the kingdom of heaven will never be precluded from the kingdom of heaven. So those who love Jesus Christ and want a relationship with the God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the God who knit them together in their mother's womb, will not be rejected from the kingdom. Conversely, however, those who do not want to follow God, who do not want to live in unity and union with Him in this life, will not have the horror of God imposing Himself on them in eternity. God will continue to sustain them in existence because they are the crowning jewels of His creation, albeit apart from His goodness, His glory, and His grace. I don't think it could be said too much more clearly than that.
You think it's just that if I'm a good person, but I can't get myself to believe these books because there's no, like you talked about how there's evidence for it. There isn't evidence because there just isn't evidence for it, just as much as there isn't evidence for all the other religions, but I can't get myself to believe this book, so God instead is going to make me burn in hell for all eternity instead of the land of happiness?
I don't think you heard what I said, Michael. The worst horror that could happen is if you don't want a relationship with God in this life, that relationship would be forced upon you in the life to come. If that were the case, heaven would not be heaven, heaven would be hell. The righteous would inherit a counterfeit heaven, and the unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. So the real issue is, do you want to be a participant in the kingdom? If you do, you'll have a relationship with God in time and also in eternity. If you do not, you will get precisely what you want. And that is separation from the God that you do not want a relationship with.
Okay, but what if I don't want to go to hell? So I don't want to go to hell, but I don't want to believe Him because I don't see a reason to believe in Him. But I don't want to go to hell. Is He going to send me to hell anyways because
I don't recognize
Him as a person?
I think what you're doing is you're sort of turning the tables here, because the real issue is that hell is God's great compliment to human dignity and freedom of choice. God dignifies your choices. So it's not as though God is sending you somewhere. You are choosing something, and God validates those choices.
I choose not to believe. I just don't see enough evidence to make myself believe.
Well, that is a point of contention that I would have for you. with a very sympathetic heart. I will tell you that I felt the same way until I was 29 years of age. And I was then challenged to look at the evidences which I was denying. So the first thing I was challenged to look at was my presupposition that nothing creates everything, that life comes from non-life, and that the life that comes from non-life produces metaphysical realities like ethos and mores. So I was challenged to look at that, and the reality in looking at that became very, very clear. I had been an obscurantist that was simply not looking at the evidence that was all around me. I mean, if you look at the universe, you know there has to be a universe maker. Every common sense will tell you that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself. Any rational...
That's an actual theory you just stated. There's many of theories of how the universe came to be. There's many of theories of how...
Well, you tell me one theory about how nothing can create everything. You explain to me one theory that explains that.
Well, I'm not by a computer. I can't read it off to you. I don't know them good enough.
You won't find it on a computer. You won't find it anywhere.
I have examples. So they found that, so the misconception of what you're talking about is, what you're saying is it has to have a cause, right?
I'm saying that every effect has to have a cause equal to or greater than itself, and I'm saying that that is just plain old common sense.
Yeah, they found out that things happen without a cause already. Like, they found out if they launch a particle in a straight line, I don't know how it works. I'd have to have a computer and read you the actual article, but by scientists who have gone to school for like years and years and years to study, they found out that particle will do things without a cause. There is things that happen without causes. We don't know where the universe came from.
Well, there's a couple of things, though. I mean, I think that since you're arguing this way, you're probably familiar with energy conservation. It's one of the most fundamental, basic laws of all of science. It militates against your presupposition. And here's the deal, though. I mean, we don't have to get into complicated arguments or constructs. I mean, if you look at the sun, moon, and stars, if you realize that you live in a universe with 170 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, that within the universe in which we live, there are more stars and galaxies than there are grains of sand in all of the seas, in all of Earth. That just happened without a cause must surely stretch credulity beyond the breaking point. If I showed you a painting by a famous painter, and I said to you, this painting just leapt into existence all on its own, you would look at me like I was absolutely crazy. If I took you to St. Paul's Cathedral in London, and I walked through that cathedral, and I told you, you know what? This cathedral erected itself without the architect, Christopher Wren, and without any builders taking the blueprint and making it a reality, you would look at me as though I was crazy. If I took you to the intricacies of the human eye, and said to you, that just happened. Or if I said that the eye came into being independent of the corpus callosum, you would say, you're nuts. Because when you look at the complexity and the fact that these kinds of things have to happen in coordination.
It was a simple thing just to sense little differences in the light. And then... through evolution, they became more complex.
Well, you know, you say that glibly, but you know the complexities of the human eye, even for a 19th century scientist like Darwin, gave him cold shudders. And today, the black box of vision has been opened, and it has shown us a Lilliputian world of enormous complexity that simply cannot be pawned off to pure chance. I mean, you are living in, quite frankly, a fantasy world. You're not looking at science. What you're looking is at people who pontificate, but there are all kinds of people pontificating on all kinds of subjects. What you have to do is learn to write ask the right questions and to ask those right questions in the right sequence. But the bottom line that you're asking me about, is God going to send you somewhere? No. You have free will. And God, as I said, has a great complement to your humanity and dignity and your freedom of choice, and therefore he will allow you to reject him or be a participant in the kingdom. That's up to you. But the evidences for creation are all around you. And I could say something else, but there's not time. I'm coming up to a hard break, but I'll just say quickly, not only that, but I can tell you this, God's knowledge has been written on the very tablet of your consciousness, and that is why the Apostle Paul can say in Romans chapter 2 that you are without excuse. You are rejecting that which is self-evident to anyone who wants to look at it clearly. Be right back with more.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago. And the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. or subscribe online at equip.org. About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is David. He's listening in Fresno, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hey, how's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Oh, I had a question in regarding, there's a passage in the Bible, I believe it's in Matthew 20, and so there was two, I was listening the other day to two individuals. I was at a barbershop, and they were talking about that passage, and then the one that was not partial towards the Bible, he was saying that how God was not fair, how I guess how the other group of people, how they got paid the same amount of money, and I guess they came at a later time in the day, and he was trying to say, well, how is God fair? The guy that was not partial towards the Bible, and he was saying that, and then, you know, the guy that was partial towards the Bible, you know, he was coming back, and he had some, you know, some good points and stuff, but I was just wondering what your thought was on that.
Well, I would say a couple of things about that. Number one, Jesus in the parable is talking about a landowner who made a deal with the early comers to harvest crops, and he made that, they agreed to that, and he gave them exactly what they agreed to. And then when people came after the heat of the day and there was still work to be done, he paid them the same amount. But he had the right to do what he did, which is an expression of grace. This is the beauty of the parable. This is God's grace, which God graciously extends to those who are early in the process of coming to the vineyard, and those who are late in that process. Those who come early should not be proud of their long service, nor resent those who came later on, or came at the 11th hour, as I think the text says. To the latecomers, Jesus says that it is possible, even in a short time or at the end of one's life, to recover and inherit everything. And I think this is beautiful. I'll tell you, I read this very passage myself, and there's a reason I did. I've just experienced the death of a loved one. And that loved one had some tough patches in his life. But he finished well. And I, just as a person, was so moved and overwhelmed by how well he finished. I wasn't thinking about the rough patches at that time. I was thinking about you finished well, a great testimony to your family and to your friends, and ultimately a testimony of the grace of God. And I think in many ways it could have been meant as a warning, this parable, meant as a warning to the disciples themselves. Because in the verses prior, Christ had responded to Peter's question, "We have left everything to follow you. What will there be in it for us?" Well, Jesus concludes with, "Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Because we judge by certain standards, God judges by other standards, which is to say that God sees all the intents of our heart, and he measures things not just in length of service, but he sees the heart of service. So I think this is a poignant and profound parable that underscores the very grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the most beautiful parables in the Scriptures. Those who work all day should not be envious of those who work a fraction of the time, because they do not understand, those who work through the long day, the concept of grace. They got what they bargained for. They got justice, yet they accused the landowner of injustice. Those who do not understand grace and condemn the grace giver will not inherit the kingdom. For those who condemn grace, no grace will be given. So I think there's a warning implicit in all of this as well. I remember years ago reading R.C. Lenski, who was a very good Lutheran commentator, saying that the pearls of grace are never thrown before the wicked, self-righteous swine. And I think that's true. I mean, these are pearls of grace that are extended, and people instead want to look at it as unfairness. If we got justice, we'd be in trouble. The beautiful thing about our God is he is the perfect blend of justice and mercy.
That's good stuff, Hank. I appreciate that.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. Herrian next, listening in Bakersfield, California, K-E-R-I. Hi, Herrian.
Actually, it's Harlan.
Harlan, sorry. You know, it's that's exactly what it says on the screen. I just read it wrong.
I believe in the Trinity.
Yeah.
But there has been some mixed, I don't know what you call it. Did Jesus exist in heaven before he came to earth? And who walked with Adam and Eve in the garden? Is that a complicated question, or am I being misled about something?
No, I think it's a right question to ask. I mean, it's certainly true based on Scripture that Jesus has always existed. Yeah, you look at Colossians chapter 1, you see that he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what we read in Colossians there, and we can see this as well in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus has always existed. There was never a time that Jesus was not. Now, the Bible teaches that there are three persons in the Godhead. In other words, within the one God, there are three centers of consciousness. And you have to think about this critically, because were that not so, independent of the universe, there would be no such thing as love, because love always requires an object of love. So if there was not a triad, as it were, within the Godhead, God would have been morally defective, because he would not have had the attribute of love. So the beautiful thing about the Trinity is that it expresses a God of love, not a morally defective Unitarian God, from the very beginning. So always Jesus existed. Always there was one God revealed in three persons eternally distinct. Now, God manifests himself to people. When you think about what happened with Abraham, God and two angels met him on the plains of Mamre. Now, God took on form for his own purposes, as did the angels. That's called a theophany and an angelophany. However, we can't assume that God has form. And we also have to realize that there are in Scripture what are called anthropomorphisms. Now, simply put, that means God communicating in the way that humans can attain to or understand. So the Bible uses language that's a heavenly condescension to our own inadequacies. So in places, the Bible says God walks with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. We shouldn't suppose that that means that God has good feet and big feet at that. It really is a way of speaking that God was with Adam and Eve in intimacy and closeness. So it's, again, called an anthropomorphism. We don't want to read it in a wooden literalistic sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if I'm still a little confused.
Well, let's see if we can unpack it if you are.
I remember that when Jesus was in Gethsemane, he was praying to the Father, and he was still, before his crucifixion, he was praying to his Father.
That's correct.
And so he has a Father, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He knew he was going to suffer an agonizing death on the cross. So that means that Jesus Christ has a Father, conceived the Holy Spirit through Mary. Am I wrong in that?
Well,
but I'm confused a little bit yet. Because
you are and you're not. I mean, we take terms and sometimes we make them univocal as opposed to equivocal. In other words, the meaning we pour into words is what is really important. Father can be used in a lot of different ways, just as God can be used in a lot of different ways. Satan is called God in the Bible. He's called the God of this world. People are called gods, representatives of God to the people. So God can be used in different ways, and certainly Father can be used in different ways. The idea of Father and Son does not suggest sexual procreation, but special relationship. Now, Jesus in the incarnation takes on another nature, so he's one person with two natures. I cannot explain all of that to you simply because I don't comprehend it myself. I apprehend it, I don't comprehend it. The simplest religions are the made-up religions, but God is not simple, he is complex, he's beyond our ken. You never have a contradiction, but you do have things that surpass our ability to fully comprehend. But the idea of the Son praying to the Father or the Father sending the Spirit is not a matter of complication. It is simply a matter of communicating that the one God has three centers of consciousness that are in communion and relationship one with another. And the beautiful part of the biblical text is that they are not alone. We have been brought into, as has been well said, life in the Trinity. So we ourselves are in this love relationship where we communicate with God and God communicates with us. So complex, yes. Contradictory, no. We will spend an eternity seeking to fully grasp the love and the grace and the goodness of the one who saved us by his grace. Coming up on the other side of the break, the quote of the day. This is a new addition to what I do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Kind of excited about it. I run across so many phenomenal quotes every day. I started thinking a few weeks ago, I ought to present a quote of the day on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So coming up after the break, the quote of the day. Also want to remind you as we go to break that if you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. You can check that out at equip.org/donate. And we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions as well. Stay tuned for that.
Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications. Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, discussing the issues with kindness and clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Something is changing in our cultural portrayal of superheroes. In highly successful films such as Deadpool, Batman vs. Superman, and Suicide Squad, and in popular TV shows such as Lucifer and The Preacher, morally compromised superheroes are willing to lie, steal, and even murder bad guys. How should we respond to the rise of the anti-hero? Other topics include mythicism and the public Jesus of history, logical and biblical defeaters of reincarnation and karma, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Gay-affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm back with the quote of the day. It's from President Theodore Roosevelt, and I think it's very apropos to this election season. President Theodore Roosevelt said this: "Every thinking man, when he thinks, realizes that the teachings of the Bible are so interwoven with our whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure what life would be if those teachings were removed. We would lose almost all the standards by which we now judge both public and private morals, all the standards to which we, with more or less resolution, strive to raise ourselves. How far we have fallen from that standard. We no longer live in the pages of the Bible. We now live in the shadow of the Bible. Back to the phone lines. Ari Lissing in New York. New York, you're next. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
Thanks. I'm well, thank you. I hope you're doing well this evening. Thanks for taking my call. I'd like to know, since Halloween is coming up, and as a follower of Christ, my nephew asked me to go to a haunted house. I said no because I looked on the website. It looked very demonic, had cannibal scenes. And God says he doesn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, calm, well-balanced mind, discipline, and self-control. So I told him no. I want to know if it's okay for followers of Christ to go to haunted houses. And also, even if they don't celebrate Halloween, to also go to costume parties and get dressed up in non, like, scary costumes.
Yeah, I think we can learn a lot from how the early Christians responded to Halloween. So October 31st, the eve prior to All Saints' Day, was actually by the early Christians designated as a spiritually edifying holiday. By the way, we get the word holiday from holy day. And this was a holy day on which to proclaim the supremacy of the gospel over the superstition of ghosts. And therefore, All Hallows' Eve, All Saints' Eve, from which the word Halloween is derived, was actually an attempt on the part of Christianity to overwhelm the tradition of ghouls and ghosts with the truth of the gospel. And certainly Halloween, as you allude to in the prologue to your question, is once again predominantly pagan, but there's a silver lining. I think the trick is to treat Halloween as a strategic opportunity rather than a time of oppression. To recognize that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I mean, if you look at spiritual warfare in general, you realize that the emphasis is on the power of God to protect rather than the power of Satan to pillage. So I think we can involve ourselves in those things which are right and good and those things that are morally beneficial to society. And we can have fun in the process. But I think the real issue is understanding what the early church did, how they responded. It's a great lesson for us today because it's not just a matter of cursing the darkness. It is, as I like to say, about building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm.
Okay. So, like, if, you know, say if someone has children, then, because I remember my grandmother, she used to give us activities to do, but they were fun activities in, say, the church or something she used to take us to. So is that fine for, you know?
Yeah, I mean, you can have fun with it, but I think there's something more foundational here that I'm trying to communicate, and that is make sure your kids know what's really going on. In other words, this is a wonderful teaching opportunity. So rather than just saying no, I taught my kids what Halloween represented, the origins of Halloween, and what the early Christian church did respecting this holiday. They didn't try to depaganize it. They really, in a sense, set up a rival celebration. So focus on those things that are good and honorable as opposed to those things that are about ghouls and ghosts and hobgoblins, which are superstition. So once I explained that to my kids and they really understood what was going on, I was not that worried about my kids and certainly did not want to tell them that they couldn't have fun. What I wanted them to do is to be knowledgeable so that they could communicate with their own peers what's really going on. And that's why I actually did an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition on Halloween. How should Christians respond to Halloween as the entry?
Right. Okay. Okay, that makes sense. I mean, I'm still not going to do the haunted house with him because I don't want to be scared. But, you know, we're going to do something else, my nephew and I. But I just wanted to know. And then also, like, in terms of just, you know, as long as, you know, say you understand the history of it, like you were saying, then as long as you're knowledgeable about that and go with it, I guess, sober-mindedly in how you celebrate that.
Yeah, don't be on the defensive, be on the offensive. Use it as an opportunity.
Right. Okay, got it. Okay, thank you.
Sure, and a little more background. Halloween is, of course, rooted in the ancient Celtic feast of Samhain. The Druids believed that on the eve of Samhain, the veil between the present world and the world beyond was pierced, releasing demons and witches and hobgoblins to harass the living, and in order to make themselves immune, people disguise themselves as witches and devils and ghouls. They're trying to ward off evil spirits by carving grotesque faces on gourds and illuminating them with candles and placating the spirits with a variety of treats. So that's kind of the backdrop to it. So again, you can curse the darkness or you can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And that's precisely what the Christians did. And now we think of All Hallows' Eve or Halloween, and we think of the word Halloween, I should say, we don't realize that it's derived from All Hallows' Eve, that there was a method to the quote-unquote madness of the early church. They were building a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Beth, listening in Wichita, Kansas. Beth is listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. I listen to you on the way home from work every day, and I learn something new, so It's great to be able to ask you this question. My fiance and I have been a couple for, it'll be 10 years in February. We do have two small children, so I know we're living in sin. Sorry. I know we're living in sin, and it's hard for me because my fiance comes from a broken family, so he's scared to be legally married or have the ceremony because he's afraid that divorce would happen. I come from the opposite. No one in my family has been divorced, and we celebrate marriage. So as I'm trying to build my relationship with God, how would the marriage, would that take away the sin? Or I don't want to separate, because I don't want to separate a family, but I want to improve my relationship with God.
Yeah, it's a tough situation that you're in, but you can bring gold out of the ashes. And I think the way you do that is, first and foremost, to start to understand and discuss what love is to begin with. Because once you have an understanding of love, then you have an understanding of the reality of commitment. Because love is ultimately rooted and grounded in commitment. Oftentimes say a rose is a rose and the fragrance is a result of the rose and not the rose itself. And so love is a commitment. You know, your feelings, they ebb and flow. Sometimes you feel like you love your fiance. Sometimes you can't imagine being in the same room with them. I mean, that's the human condition. Feelings ebb and flow. But commitment is foundational to your relationship, and that's what you have to come to resolution on. And once you come to resolution on that, then you know that you're not going to react in the marriage in the same way that others have that have broken homes. Because you are saying, I'm committing myself to you and now to your extended family, your children. I'm committed to you. You know, in sickness and in health, in poverty and in wealth, whatever happens, we are committed to one another. So once you understand that love is not a feeling, but love is founded on commitment, then the scary nature of marriage goes away. I can tell you, having been married for a long time and having many kids, there are many times that I think, why in the world did I marry this woman? And then 24 hours later or less, I think, how could I have ever thought such a thing? But it just is emblematic of the human condition. Our feelings are fleeting and fickle. And so if love is not grounded in commitment, if it is only grounded in feelings, of course we have broken relationships. We're selfish. And we oftentimes want to fix someone else instead, fail to realize that God puts two people together that are very different. If two people were identical, one of them would be unnecessary. It puts two people that are very different together, and they rub against one another like sandpaper, and what happens is you become smooth. In other words, you become fitted for the service of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I think that this is one of those issues that you want to discuss in terms of the concept. Again, this is not just theoretical ideas of consequences. And if once you understand that love is a commitment, and if that becomes the root of the marriage, you're not going to be in the same condition that others are that have broken relationships.
Okay, so since his thoughts are he would never be with anybody else but me, and in our hearts we're married, we're just not legally married, and I don't know where the separation is between, in the eyes of God, what officially constitutes a marriage, so we would no longer be living in sin.
Well, the reason that I mentioned the fickleness of our feelings is that if there is not some kind of commitment that you make before God and men, both privately before your Lord and publicly before other people, it's easy to walk out of marriages. That's why no-fault divorce has been such a plague on children and the land in general. So I think that if he's never ever going to be with anyone other than you and you other than him, make it legal before God and man. But be thankful that you have a nucleus together and now try to build on that. You can't undo the past. The past is the past, but you can go forward understanding the necessity of committing to one another before the Lord and before others. And I would do that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church. But again, look, I can tell by the question, the way you asked, that you deeply care about the family and you also care deeply about your Lord. I'd like to say more, but we're flat out of time. We'll see you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although the vast majority of historians and other scholars affirm the historical existence of Jesus of Nazareth, the view that such an individual never existed is gaining popularity in the public arena. Settling the issue is a matter of historical evidence. And beyond question, the evidence of Jesus is the best explanation of this evidence. Other topics include the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, Suicide Squad, Deadpool, and the rise of the comic book anti-hero, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago.
and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.